Lord, with a sense of expectancy, we look forward to feasting on your word, praying that you will use my mouth and the thoughts of my heart and our hearts together to find that individual message you would have for us, the reason you brought us to church this morning. So we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Last summer, I saw a bumper sticker saying, "A bad day golfing is better than a good day working." On certain days, this message seems appealing, and to ardent golfers, even true. However, if you think about it, if leisure becomes literally our life goal, our reason for our existence, then something is terribly wrong. Early this year, the Prime Minister of Japan, if you remember, criticized American labor, claiming Americans are losing their work ethic and the drive to live by the sweat of their brows. Immediately, there was a public outrage, and then soon other Japanese political leaders added to the indictment by saying American workers are too preoccupied on Fridays with the coming weekend and cannot throw themselves wholly into their work. American workers don't work hard enough but demand high pay. Messages like these are difficult to hear, particularly when we feel deep inside there might be some truth to them. Other leaders from our own country are giving similar warnings. Charles Colson, in his book, Why America Won't Work, claims our culture has lost its work ethic. Too many live for the day when they don't have to work anymore. Too many find little joy or purpose in their labor, considering it sort of a necessary evil. It seemed appropriate on this Labor Day weekend to go into the scriptures and find out what the Bible says about the meaning and the value of work. And one of the things we are going to discover is that it's not appropriate for Christians to thank God it's Friday in terms of the underlying message of that statement that seems so prevalent today, that we look forward to the weekends more than we look forward to our labor. A first truth that the Bible tells us regarding labor is this: work is a blessing, not a curse. Greek and Roman culture rejected work because they considered it the occupation of slaves. Among the many revolutionary things that Jesus taught, perhaps you haven't considered this dimension of revolution Jesus brought regarding labor. Jesus, the King of the universe, could have come in pomp and circumstance, and instead he came as a servant, and he taught that work brings meaning to life. Work pleases God. Work, not leisure, brings dignity to the human soul. And he himself worked and came as a slave and even washed our feet rather than sitting up on his throne having us wash his feet. Our text says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve or to work, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mother Teresa was asked about what qualifications were necessary for anyone wishing to work with her in the filthy streets of Calcutta. She gave two: the desire to work hard, and then a joyful attitude. You know, I hope we'll realize this Labor Weekend, beginning with this preacher, that it's an insult to our Creator to consider work a curse and to grouse about our job. The Bible says work is the very arena in which we best serve our God, who himself is a working God. I want to take you a few seconds through the Bible and tell you something rather surprising. God first appears in the Bible as one who works. He's creating the heavens and the earth and works so hard he has to rest the seventh day. Adam and Eve were commissioned to work in caring for the Garden of Eden long before they sinned. Work is not the result of sin, as some theologians have said. These two people, Adam and Eve, did not view work as drudgery until after they sinned. It wasn't the work that was the curse. It was this negative attitude toward labor that came in after sin. Jesus came saying, "I must do the work of him who sent me." And then Paul wrote to the Thessalonians this beautiful statement: Make it your ambition, your goal in life, to work with your hands so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Part of our witness as Christians to the world about Jesus is the way we do our work. Chuck Colson then claims our society has lost this dignity of work, and he includes Christians in that indictment. Freedom from having to work is fast becoming a national virtue. Lifestyles of the rich and famous are portrayed as heaven on earth, even though we know it's not true. Advertisements for the California Lottery always intrigue me because they promise this ecstasy of getting so much money you won't have to work anymore. And you see these long lists of millionaires who supposedly are having it great. Can you imagine life with no meaningful work to do? No reason to get up in the morning except to exist and to indulge yourself and to count your money. You who are retired, one of the great challenges that you had when you stopped working in this certain area of a company was to find new work to do. And people who are in retirement and can't find work are not happy. Most of them are searching for labor. You know, I occasionally daydream of retirement. And then I read the study of lottery winners throughout the country. Did you know 70% of lottery winners who found their dream returned to their jobs within the first year? Total leisure, they discovered, was not a blessing, it was a curse. And you who are retired, I've talked to so many of you who say, I've got to find meaningful work because work brings meaning to my life. And one of the joys of having some retired people in our church is that they volunteer here. That brochure that you're going to receive about women's ministries saved the church hundreds of dollars because it was put together carefully by volunteer work. This photo directory that we need so desperately, and I hope everybody will sign up, is literally happening because of hundreds of hours retired people are investing to make it happen. Years ago, I toured the Buick plant in Michigan. I'm a car enthusiast, in case you didn't know, and I expected people in that plant to be about the happiest people on earth. I couldn't think of anything better than to get to work on a car all day long. Well, was I surprised? I spent 4 hours there. I couldn't find a smile to save my life. Few workers radiated any joy. At break time, I came up close to listen, and they were all grousing about the assembly line and the boss and the on and on it went. And I wanted to tell them, or at least shake them by the shoulders, don't you realize it's a privilege to work, especially on cars? Think of the people who are going to buy the product of your labor and all those wonderful things that will happen, like babies coming home from the hospital and that car that you're going to make safe. Well, on and on, it didn't work. Dostoevsky said, deprived of meaningful work, men and women will lose their reason for existence. They go stark, raving mad. Do we realize that when we hear this myth that the highest goal is to get enough money so we won't have to work anymore, that if that really happened and you had nothing to do, you'd go crazy? While vacationing at Lake Tahoe, we visited Snook's Candy Shop too often. I was impressed with the owner's smile, but that isn't really why I went there. Oh, really good candy. Anyway, she seemed to be there 7 days a week. And then if you think about that, how did I know? Well, because we were there 7 days a week. And I asked her, why are you so happy all the time? She just had this smile that was contagious. And she said, you know, I love my work. My husband makes this candy, and we find such joy in bringing pleasure to our customers. She meant it. And later on in the summer, I discovered she was a Christian. And I thought to myself, how many of us radiate where we work, where we labor, this kind of joy that people take note? Is your joy on the job an opportunity to give witness to Jesus? It should be. So should mine. Work is not a curse. It's a blessing. Colson tells a story of a man who visited a stone quarry and asked three of the workers what they were doing, because they were all doing the same job. And one said, can't you see? I'm cutting a stone. The second replied, I'm earning $100 a week. And the third put down his pick, stuck out his chest, and said, I'm building a cathedral. Three men, doing the same job with three different attitudes. Whether we're digging ditches, managing a bank, or maintaining a household, it's important we understand that as a Christian, where you are, what you're called to do is the place God is served. That's the purpose of your life. Work is a blessing, not a curse. The second truth in our text is this fact. There is reward in our labor, and it's a reward more valuable than money. Too many of us tend to judge the worth of our work by these questions, and maybe you do. What am I getting out of it? Or how much am I being paid? Or how is what I do viewed by my peers in society? Those questions put the focus on me, on my sense of fulfillment, and that's a sure guarantee of misery. Our text says the primary reason we work is to serve our Lord. Do you realize the primary reason as a Christian you work is to serve Jesus? Listen, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. The worth of your labor is not measured by your paycheck or your net worth. God created us to work, and our motivation for labor as Christians is rooted in something deeper than money. I'm an ardent 49er fan. I was troubled when one of my favorite players held out signing a contract until his salary demands were met. The Oakland A's lost a hero last week because some say he priced himself out of the market. Now, I'm not judging individuals, and I had people come up after the service last night. You know, we fall in love with these athletes, and you can't even allude to anything negative. All I'm trying to say, I'm making this clear, I only want to think that an athlete is committed to something beyond money, as well as money, like the team and the sport and the fans. And that's only an illustration, not an indictment of your hero. Friday night, I performed a wedding in which a wonderful gospel choir sang here. I don't think I'll ever forget the wedding. And they sang soul music. And I asked the bride what they charged and why they came. And she said, you know, these people just enjoy using their music to bring glory to Jesus and pleasure to people. They're here tonight because they love me. And there is no charge. Well, I'm going to get them to come here, and you're going to hear them sometime. But I was impressed that young people gave up their Friday night on a Labor Day weekend to come and give a love gift to the couple that they cared about. And that kind of labor will have a reward in heaven. God promises Christians an eternal inheritance for faithfulness in labor where you work. Now, I need to say, if we're honest, one of the reasons this joy is lacking so often in our labor is that having an inheritance in heaven as a result of our work doesn't carry much clout. Money and security in our hands right now seems far more appealing, particularly if we're unemployed, than some future heavenly reward. And maybe that's what's wrong with us as Christians. And maybe these lean times are going to do some reminding that we're citizens of two countries, earth and heaven, and that this world, no matter how much we amass here, we're going to leave it all behind. And we who are so investment-oriented, we Christians ought to be thinking of the real future and making some investments there, and an attitude at work is such an investment. If we're going to rediscover our joy on the job as Christians, we've got to work for something more than the paycheck and the power and the prestige and our comfort. We're going to be working for the Lord because that's where He's put us. That's how we can be a blessing to Him. What we do on earth, on the job, has significance in eternity. I hope this gives us a new perspective. If that's the case, let me suggest now some possible steps you can take for more joy on the job, things I'm working on. We can thank God we have a job. Ask someone unemployed what it feels like not to be able to go to work on Friday, and you'll never grouse again about having to go to work on Friday or thanking God that it's Friday because you don't have to go to work for the weekend. Don't focus on complaints about the job. I've got some dear friends I'm going to commit myself to because I have a tendency on Mondays particularly to really, really complain about ministry. And it's absolutely wrong. It's a sin. And I want to make myself accountable to friends to catch me the next time they find this criticism and complaint coming out of my mouth about my job. And then another way to find your joy in the job is to be sure to give God His share of your earnings, which the Bible says is 10%. I just say that unashamedly because that's so true of Scripture. It tells us that's part of life. Let me show you how it works. You're having a bad day, and you just think, this is so meaningless in terms of what I'm doing. Why has God got me here? If you're giving faithfully to the ministry of this church, 10% of what you're earning is touching the world through our ministry. And how do you know that in heaven that won't be the best money you ever spent and the reason you're working? We would close up shop in a month here if people were not giving the Lord their part from their labor. And then perhaps most important of all, and this is where I'm working, we can ask God to change our attitude from a sense of drudgery and routine on the job into a new sense of ministry. Ella Wheeler Wilcox wrote a poem, The Winds of Fate, which I paraphrase. One ship sails east, one ship sails west. Regardless of how the winds blow, it's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go. If you're familiar with sailing, you understand that regardless of the direction of the wind, you can reach any destination by the set of the sail. I believe Jesus Christ can so change your attitude and mine regarding work that regardless of what winds of stress are blowing, how bad things are, it's possible to find joy on any job if we realize that we're there serving Jesus Christ and we ask Him to change our attitude. Remember the guys in the stone quarry. One was cutting stones, one was earning paycheck, and one was building a cathedral. Our text reads, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving." I'd like to believe that because you come to MPPC and you were here this weekend, that maybe starting Tuesday, people are going to notice something different in you on the job. Don't join the complainers. Put a smile on your face. Put gratitude in your heart that in these difficult times, we can honor our God and find our purpose for life by having something to do. Because I guarantee you, work is a blessing. Leisure is a curse. And to God's name be the glory. Amen.